Second Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, we have a very solemn word, a call to prayer and repentance for national healing and revival, showing us our duty in times of national crisis to obtain God's favor and blessing, His healing for the nation, and also to avert His judgment. We certainly live at a crossroads today. We can see that in the economic crisis that looms over our nation, but more than that, we live in a time of moral crisis, an increasingly ungodly and degenerate society. I mean, there's not only a great deal of fraud and greed and corruption in our nation, but a lot of sin and idolatry. Notwithstanding the many churches and Christians that there are in our nation, there's still a prevailing and increasing degeneracy. And it seems that believers are becoming more like the world, instead of unbelievers coming out of the world and into the church and kingdom of Christ. The church is not being the light of the world, and so there is a growing tide of humanistic philosophy and paganism in all places of government and business and higher education. The court systems are corrupted by New Age relativism, and of course the Supreme Court of our country openly legitimizes all sorts of crime and sin, fraud, adultery, and homosexuality, and corrupt practices that are really undermining the moral fabric of our nation. Thousands of children are murdered still every year with the continued onslaught of abortion. And popular culture is increasingly on the downgrade. So there's a great deal of sin. I heard a Christian athlete say the other day that there are more rules in American sports than there are in American politics and culture. That's an interesting thing. There are more rules and regulations that govern American sports than there are in the culture and fabric of our nation. The fabric of our nation is falling apart because of sin and idolatry. And unfortunately, the church is in many ways falling prey to the materialistic mindset, to the greed, the fraud, the deceit. There needs to be a massive change. A revival and reformation is what we need. And that's why this passage here in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is all the more important for us. Because in the midst of increasing national crisis, it's important to remember our responsibility as believers in the nation, because the strength of the nation are the righteous, those who love and serve God and follow Jesus Christ. And so here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, following the dedication of the temple of God, Solomon prayed to the Lord for his blessing upon the land of Israel, upon the people, and God accepted his prayer and the sacrifices that were made there upon the altar to renew God's covenant with his people. And the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, affirming his blessing and his promise, but also with a warning that judgment would certainly come upon the land for the people's sin and disobedience if they wouldn't turn and repent of their sinful and wicked ways. And so in verse 13, we see the Lord say this: "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Notice that God promises to deliver his people from calamity if they turn from their iniquity. He promises to bless the land, to bless the nation of Israel, and the land, the nation, turn back to him. And there's a promise here. There's a promise here of God sending his blessing, a promise of prosperity, of his favor returning, a promise of revival and spiritual healing to the land upon the terms of what? Repentance. Of seeking God's face. Of humbling ourselves before God. Now this, of course, is a promise to Solomon, to Israel, to the kingdom of God in the anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ to the world. But it still stands true today. God will send his blessing upon a nation that turns to God in repentance, right? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so we see how important this verse is for us today, for the church, as we as believers unite together in prayer and humility and repentance, pleading with God for the state of our nation. I'm sure many Christians and churches are thinking about this even tonight. Right? So this verse is a simple structure and has three parts to it. There's a sanctified calling as God's people. If my people are called by my name, there's a solemn call to prayer and repentance. If they humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then there's a sacred promise of God's healing mercy. I will hear from heaven. I will heal the land. I will forgive them. Three very simple parts, but there are readily derived from this text, though, seven important principles that should engage us at this time, in the time of this national crisis, not just economic, but this moral, spiritual crisis that we face, in order that we might obtain God's blessing and favor for our nation, and certainly to avert His wrath and judgment. Notice, first of all, that we are called to a faithful adherence to the truth of the gospel as God's people. The Lord says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves. Notice closely here whom God calls to prayer and repentance. My people. My people. Now, God calls not just the wicked, but His own people. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And it's especially, therefore, the duty and the obligation of God's people to be the leaders, to set an example of prayer, of fasting, of repentance, of seeking God's face, and of course, of faithfully adhering to the truth of the gospel, because the calamity that God brings upon a nation is because of apostasy, sin, idolatry, right? He says, because they embraced other gods and worshipped and served them, therefore He has brought all this calamity on them. You see, God brings calamity on a people for what? Sin and idolatry. So we're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. We're to stand in the gap for our nation. We're to faithfully adhere to the truth of the gospel because we're called by God's name. We're the bearers of truth and righteousness. That is our place of dignity. Notice, those who are called to pray and repent are here said to be my people. God says they are my people. And so with His call to prayer, there's a commendation of dignity given to the people of God. Through Jesus Christ, we are the Lord's people. We're called by His name, and we have been saved by His grace, and we have a responsibility. We're His people, His heritage, His children, His own special possession. As Israel was a light to the Gentiles, so believers are to be a light to the nations. And so it's our calling, therefore, to pray. To pray for revival, to pray for the nation, that God would show His mercy and grace. Listen to Matthew Henry, who said, the saints are God's jewels, highly esteemed by and dear to Him. They are a royal diadem in His hand, and therefore a royal commodity for the land. And so they are the means of bringing God's blessing to the nations of the world. See, that's our calling. And so we need to faithfully adhere to the truth. In the midst of calamity, apostasy, darkness, that is one greater motivation and reason to stand for truth. Right? We have a high place of dignity as God's people. But notice, we have a place of responsibility. The Lord speaks of my people who are called by my name. Notice the emphasis here. Those who are called by God's name are to be the bearers of God's truth. Right? They're to stand up, right, in prayer, in repentance, in devotion to God's truth, in the midst of calamity. God's name is to be honored, worshipped, and glorified. And that can only be true when His truth is honored by His people. Right? Jesus said in John 8 that it's the truth that sets us free. And a nation, therefore, that is so set and falling into sin and apostasy today is because it's not faithfully adhering to the truth. How important, therefore, it is for believers to adhere to the truth of the gospel. You know, the greatest problem of our generation really is not economic. It's spiritual. It's theological. It's apostasy from the truth that brings calamity and judgment. And, you know, there are so few people that understand this, that they don't see that not only national calamity, but spiritual problems and trials, tribulations can often come because of disobedience. Right? John Calvin has said, when divine truth is avowedly attacked and the worship of God is openly profaned, there is a loss of faith, a loss of holiness, a loss of true liberty. And so we must never tolerate the adulteration of God's truth in one iota. But we must faithfully adhere to the gospel and speak out in defense of Christ's honor. You see, we need to be devoted to the truth of God, especially in the midst of calamity, of crisis. We should be certainly praying for God's blessing, praying that we would be averted from wrath. But most importantly, we should be adhering to the truth. We should be defenders of the truth. We should be committed, as it were, as we saw in the morning, to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Because it's when truth falls that God brings judgment, right? Because they embraced other gods and worshiped and served them, therefore he has brought this calamity. We can be assured that God brings calamity upon nations because they don't adhere to the truth. The nation, churches today have not adhered to the truth. And so we're in a calamity. Well, notice secondly, therefore, a humble submission to God's word and authority. Notice the Lord says, if my people are called by my name, humble themselves. God calls us to humility. The first step to repentance and national healing and revival is to humble ourselves before God. And notice, as the people of God, called by his name, we're to humble ourselves before him. We're to submit our hearts, our minds to him. Whenever there is a call to prayer and repentance in the Bible, there's also a call to humility and submission to God. In Psalm 10, verse 17, says, God hears the desires and prayers of the humble. So God calls us to humility. You mean, we can't pray, we certainly can't repent, unless we're humble before God. Unless there's a recognition, an acknowledgement of sin. An acknowledgement that God has brought calamity upon this generation because of sin. You know, there are a lot of different reasons people give for the present distress. And it's very obvious. It's very easy to see how the greed, the fraud, and the corruption has brought this, of course, on the real estate markets, financial markets. But you know, it takes a little bit more spiritual wisdom to see that at the root of this is a lack of humility before God. There's a great deal of pride and arrogance, disobedience to the law of God, a complete throwing off of constraints and the restraint. And that's not only among liberals and unbelievers, but beloved, there are a lot of Christians that have gotten themselves entangled in this web of deceit and sin. And therefore, God calls the church to, right, humble themselves. Right? Just as in the times of Solomon, there were a lot of believers worshiping in the high places, falling prey to the sins of Moloch and Dagon and the idolatries of the world, and they need to be humbled. Right? When God brings affliction and calamity and waste of the land, and when they lose battles, it's because they've sinned. Right? We need to humble ourselves before God. James 4:10 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, notice there needs to be a humble submission to God's word, to God's commandments, to God's authority. If our nation is going to be brought to repentance, if God's judgment is to be averted, calamity, crisis, right? God's people, first and foremost, are to what? Humble themselves before God's word. We're to put away our own desires, our own interests. We're to humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves, our thoughts, our aspirations. And you know what? One of the greatest sins of the church is pride. Pride, vanity. That's why there's so much sin and corruption. You know, people vainly think that they're just above the law and the commandments of God. Right? And because of the pride and the arrogance, we often see that there's a false humility. Not a true humility. We're to humble ourselves before God. And the evidence of humility is obedience to God's commandments. Right? True humility is seen in submission and obedience to Christ's word. You know, we often see today this false form of humility. It's really tragic because in the midst of this false humility, there's all kinds of blasphemy. And you especially see it in liberals and those that do not reverence God, do not love Christ. But it's also even among professing Christians that they flatter the wicked. They flatter corrupt and evil people. Right? They're not humble before God. I find it very striking. I was just telling the kids today how striking it is that so many Christians are reverent, and submissive, and obedient, and flatter wicked men. But they show very little fear and reverence for God or for the Word. They reverence the world, but what about God? That's not humility. That's flattery. Because of his man-centered views, what has happened to the nation? Right? Reverence, humility to the Word of God has been replaced by a false humility, corruption and fraud and deceit and every evil thing. You know what? The Apostle Paul in Colossians 2:23 warned. He warned of false teachers who have the appearance of wisdom and a self-imposed religious devotion and false humility, but are carnal-minded and deceitful. You know, we should remember this because religious hypocrites often mistake hypocrisy for humility. And this is the center of our national crisis. Criminals and ungodly men who would otherwise be thrown in prison 20 or 30 years ago are our government and business leaders. Many of them should be thrown in jail, right? And so, notice there's a call to humility, of humbling ourselves before God. Oliver Cromwell said, humility is the foundation of a Christian's virtues, as well as the strength and crown of a nation that serves God. You see, God calls his people to humble themselves, to a life of humility. You see, humility is not only the source of virtue and righteousness, but it's the touchstone of true liberty in a nation. Think of that. Humility before God is the way to true liberty in a nation. And so that brings us to the third point, that there needs to be a sincere commitment to persevering prayer. The Lord says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. Notice, humility before God leads us to pray. It leads us to pray for God's mercy, for pray for God's healing, for God's blessing. If those who are called by God's name are to pray, to seek God's face. You know, we're called as believers to a life of persevering prayer. We're called to stand in the gap for the land, to pray that God would show mercy to our nation, to withhold his wrath and judgment, to send revival, to glorify his name in the conversion of the lost. And throughout the Bible, God calls us to pray for our nation. Now, we're to pray for one another, for our healing, for our blessing, for protection, and all those things. But we're also to pray for the nation. In Matthew 6, Jesus says we're to love our enemies and we're to even pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Right? We're to pray even for those who bring ruin upon our nation. There's a whole lot of people that are bringing ruin that we're to pray for, that God would show them wisdom and understanding to avert this calamity. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says that we're to pray for all those in authority. He says, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Right, so we're to pray for those in authority, that God would give them wisdom and understanding. We're praying for magistrates, that they would not only rule in righteousness, but God that would give them wisdom and understanding, that they would be just, and that God would renew their hearts and bless their persons and grant them wisdom and understanding, as well as grace and mercy. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, the Lord says that the righteous believers, have a very important place in a nation with respect to intercessory prayer. Right? While the leaders and the people of the land were corrupted, he says, for this reason I sought from a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. Notice that God says that our duty as believers in the nation is to stand in the gap that he would not destroy it. Do you see how important prayer is? Intercessory prayer. That's why we're here tonight. To pray. We have a holy and prophetic calling to embrace as believers in praying for our nation. Right? On the Lord's Day and in every day, we're to pray. We're to make a wall or a hedge, as the Bible says, to protect our nation. Now, notice the phrase here in Ezekiel, to make a wall or a hedge, is it's metaphorical. It's taken from gardens, vineyards, places that are enclosed that have fences around them, to protect and preserve them from harm or desolation, right? Our prayers are a protection, a blessing, a profit, and a benefit to the nation. That's why we are to humble ourselves and to pray. we're to pray that God would show mercy, right? That God would show grace and bring His favor and blessing, that He would send His word to convert the lost, that He would build His church and kingdom, that the saints would be built up in truth, that there would not be such a time of languishing and sin and apostasy. At the installment of Theodosius, when he was made emperor in the 4th century, it is said that he called all Christians to strive together in prayer for the peace of the empire, and that the land would be cleansed from all the remnants of pagan idolatry, so that God would not judge the empire. You know what? It was not long after that that the Roman Empire fell, broke up, east and west, because he knew judgment. Right? Martin Luther said prayer is a strong wall and fortress for the church and a bulwark to keep up the virtue of a Christian society. We're to pray. We're called to humble ourselves and to pray because we have an important purpose and role. And if there's not a lot of believers praying, seeking God's face, seeking God's favor in a right and godly way, only calamity will come. But then notice fourthly, there's a holy desire to seek God's face in worship. Notice the Lord says here, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Notice that we're not only to humble ourselves and pray, but we're to seek God's face. Now this is more often used in the context of worship. Right? We're to seek God's face in worship because the worship of God is the strength of a nation. A nation that is given over to idolatry or false worship or just the negligence of worship is a nation that is surely going to judgment. Right? It's surely a time for judgment. We're to seek God's face in prayer, in worship, in humbling ourselves before God, acknowledging His rule and dominion over us and the importance of His grace and mercy to us. Right? God sent Israel into captivity largely on account of their neglecting worship and their going to the high places and worshiping idols. You know what? They took their blessings for granted, just like many Christians today. And so they worship God only when it was convenient for them. But that's a real part of the problem in our nation. Not just liberals, not just the ungodly agenda, the secular humanists. That's not the only problem in our nation. The real problem is the fact that there are so many Christians that take their blessing for granted. And they pray and they go to church and they treat the Lord's Day in worship as convenient. And you know what? This is what national calamity comes from, right? The worship of God is a vital means for the preservation of God's blessing upon a nation. God is enthroned on the praises of His people, dwells in the midst of those who worship Him in spirit and truth, and a nation's greatness and virtue and prosperity is founded upon its devotion to God's worship. That's all the way through the Bible. And so we should see that as much as the Lord's Day is sanctified and God is exalted in praise and worship and honor, right? A nation prospers. A nation prospers. And so notice, we are to humble ourselves, we are to pray and seek God's face. Now certainly that has to do with worship. And one of the most important things we do in obedience to Christ for the blessing of God upon our nation is to worship. Right? We're being patriots today. The truest form of patriotism is fulfilling the Great Commission, as we saw this morning, making disciples of the nation, by worship. Right? When Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples worshipped Him. And Jesus gave them the commission, go and disciple the nations. How do we disciple the nations but from the worship and glory of God? See, that's the priority. That is paramount. And so throughout the Old Testament, the prophets continually warn the people of God of forgetting Him, forgetting the Lord, trusting in their own power, and of neglecting, or even worse, profaning the worship of God. David speaks repeatedly in the Psalms of the importance of worship. David, before he goes out to battle against the Philistines, sanctified God's name in worship. Oh, for the courts of Jerusalem, right? Even when he was out in battle, he said he'd rather be worshiping in the temple. He'd rather be singing the praises of God. You see, worship is not only the strength of the righteous, but is the standard of a nation. We should remember that. In Psalm 29, David says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Do you know what the most important thing Congress should have done when before trying to figure out the bill? Ironing out the problems? They should have humbled themselves in prayer and worshiped God. See, that is nothing to them now. Right? Yes, there are some Christian congressmen that certainly went to church and prayed, sought counsel from God, and probably exhorted their other fellow congressmen and others. But what they need is they need to repent. Right? They need to go to church and worship God and give Him glory and repent and believe the gospel. And then God will show His favor. But as long as the nation, the leaders, and the magistrates and Congress, as long as they don't worship God and don't treat it seriously, what? Calamity. Right? Notice. They embraced other gods, they worshiped them and served them, and therefore God has brought all this calamity upon them. Right? The strength and power of the Reformation, of the great revivals of the centuries before, lay in the church's commitment to worship God. Even in magistrates and men in authority are called to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face. Matthew Henry said this, "National repentance, prayer, and reformation are required of Christians when national sins, idolatries, and abuses are rampant. For God expects that His people, who are called by His name, to humble themselves under His hand, to pray for the removal of His wrath and judgment, and to seek His favor and blessing upon the land." We're called to worship. We're called to prayer, to humility, and to seek God's face. And then notice, the Lord goes on to say, "If My people are called by My name, humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways." Notice, there needs to be a godly pursuit to repent, to turn from sin and iniquity. Notice here, there is a calling to turn from our wicked ways. God calls His people to repent of their sins. Now, He calls the ungodly to repent and to turn from their wicked ways. But notice the emphasis here. You know, judgment begins at the house of God. The churches, Christians should consider, what are they doing, right, to bring upon calamity? What are they doing? There needs to be a humble and serious consideration of the wickedness in the people of God. And notice carefully here the words, because the Lord says that His own people are to turn from their wicked ways. Now, that's pretty strong language. But even those who may be called saints and God's own people can be ensnared by sin and wicked ways. Now, the word wicked here, of course, is most often used to refer to the ungodly. Sins, transgressions, and the patterns of life that are normally seen in the ungodly and unbelievers, right? Associated with idolaters and pagans. Wickedness is found among the wicked and associated with unbelievers. That's why the language here is so strong. It's iniquity, lawlessness, wickedness. And so notice that God calls what? The saints to humble themselves, to turn from their wicked ways. Notice the solemnity of the call to repentance. Because this is, the church is too often today like unbelievers. Right? In Genesis 5, it is said that because the wickedness of man was great on the earth, the Lord brought the flood of His judgment. That's the same word. The wickedness of the world was great. So what did God do? He took Noah and his family and then brought a great flood and swept away the world. In Matthew 16:4, Jesus said that it was a wicked and adulterous generation. And 2 Peter 3:17 continually warns us not to be carried away with the error of the wicked. Notice, we're not to be carried away with the errors of the wicked. And so here in the context of 2 Chronicles, God is warning His people, warning the church, not to be taken in by the errors of the wicked. What? Like today? In American culture. Don't be taken by their liberalism. Don't be taken by their idolatry, their materialism, their deceit, their fraud, their greed, their religious hypocrisy. Don't turn. Well, you know what? Well, you can see this, of course, in politics, because there's kind of a blur often in politics. But it's also the same in the church. But I notice there's a call to repentance in the people of God. God says the people are to turn from their wicked ways. We're to turn. We're to repent. We're to change our ways. Listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. And so the Lord says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. Notice that this is a call to repentance to the church, to the people of God. Right, those who are called by God's name, they're to turn and repent from their sinful and evil ways, to be cleansed and sanctified by the word of God. You see, the church needs to be brought back to repentance, brought to holiness. Before there can be any national revival, there needs to be church repentance and reformation. You see, Christians everywhere need to repent and stop compromising with the idolaters of the world. That's simply what we need to do. That's an exhortation to the church. Right, we should look upon, of course, and pray for the unbelievers and those that we think are bringing calamity. But you know what? We have a part in this matter if we're not speaking the truth. In 2 Corinthians 6, the Lord says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't be involved with those. Right? The godly man, David says in Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Or stands in the way of sinners. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't stand in their path. So there's a call to repentance because judgment begins at the house of God. And therefore repentance must begin with the people of God. And so we're called to repent. Now, righteousness exalts a nation. And how is righteousness going to exalt a nation unless God's people do not turn from sin? Do not turn from, you know, adultery, crime, fraud, deceit, corruption. And instead of becoming a part of the culture, to resist the culture, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to be righteous and godly. And you know what? To suffer persecution for the sake of righteousness. Because, you know, that's really the matter. There are just too many Christians, and I have to say, too many pastors and teachers who are unwilling to take up the cross and be persecuted instead, what they do, they go on along with the generation of evildoers, Republican and Democrat. And then sixthly, then, notice there's a zealous opposition to the evils and idolatry of the generation that we live in. Because notice carefully here that the Lord says that his people are to turn from their wicked ways. This means that we're to turn from our wicked ways as a people, as a community, as a group, as a nation. Throughout the Bible, nothing is ever said of politics apart from the law of God and the rule of God's justice. That's a fiction of the Enlightenment, right? To believe the separation of church and state means the separation of God's truth and the state. You know, this is the secular liberalism, the way of the ungodly, which tries to banish God's law, banish morality from public policy, the administration of justice and the laws of government. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets repeatedly warned the people of God, the kings of Israel, of the danger that calamity would fall upon them and God's wrath and judgment if they didn't repent and turn to God. That's what we see. The moral degradation of society opposing the law of God will bring judgment. And so we need to see it's not only our responsibility to pray, to humble ourselves, to turn from our sin, right? To be faithful adherents to the truth. But we need to oppose those things in society, in culture, in politics, in government that is bringing on such calamity. The fraud, the deceit, and the corruption. Because if God calls his people to turn from their wicked ways, then we must at the same time bear witness to those sinful and wicked ways. Right? Well, we can probably think a whole lot of them. Fraud, greed, covetousness, lust, sexual morality, idolatry, everything that is contrary to the commandments of God. We're not only to preach the gospel, but we're to preach against sin. And so we need to be opposed to the evil practices that are common in our culture, to resist them ourselves, because they are the undermining. They undermine not only truth, but liberty. They not only undermine truth, but liberty. Because think of this. We have probably one of the greatest advances in socialism impending in our day, right? Government is expanding, and liberty and the liberties of the churches are going to dwindle unless we stand against it. And so we're not only to preach the gospel, but to defend the law of God in a culture of sin, to warn people that disobedience to God brings sin and misery and judgment. Right? In the Bible, magistrates, kings, and judges are commanded by God to administer justice according to the law. And they're to serve God as well as the people, but they're to serve God. You know, John the Baptist didn't think of himself. He thought of truth when he preached against Herod and his adultery. Now think of that. John wasn't thinking about public opinion. What are people going to think of me? Right? He served God faithfully and preached against sin. And you know what? I hate it when politicians keep speaking of the will of the American people. Now, this is heard often in both Democrats and Republicans. We should trust the American people. Did you hear that? I heard that often. We are not to trust the American people, right? That is idolatry. We're to trust God. To trust the American people is to trust a depraved and lost and sinful and corrupt people. Do you know how stupid it is to trust the American people to answer the problems of culture and politics today? It's a capitulation to paganism that is often called liberal democracy. We are to trust God. We're to preach the truth, to stand for the word of God, and not public opinion. We're not for public opinion. We're called by God to oppose, in Christian love, the evils, the liberal policies of the day that defile and corrupt our nation. Abortion, greed, apostasy, crime, everything that opposes the gospel. We are to be as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're not to go by public opinion. Right? Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we're to have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but we're rather to reprove them. We're to reprove them. Now, well, you should have a gracious and loving demeanor, but God's judgment will come. John Witherspoon once said, a republic must preserve its virtue or lose its liberty. It is therefore the solemn duty of all Christian people to pursue righteousness, to defend the truth, to pray for God's blessing and mercy on their land, and to further oppose all of the evil and the wickedness that defiles the republic. Boy, that's like right applicable for today. So we need to oppose the evil. Now, we need to do that in wisdom and in love, and oftentimes with people that are obstinate, with gentleness. But we ought to do it, to be faithful, even if it means persecution. And then notice, seventhly, there is a prayerful expectation of God's healing and blessing. Because the Lord finally says here, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Notice that God promises here to answer his people's prayers, answer their solemn desires in seeking his face, and answer their sincere acts of repentance. He says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So there's a threefold promise. Notice the threefold promise. Really briefly, though, notice there's a promise of general blessing here. The Lord says, I will hear from heaven. God will hear and answer our prayers and our supplications. He will answer us in grace and mercy. To hear from heaven not only means that he takes notice of our prayers, which he certainly does, but that he will answer our prayers. God answers those who call upon him. Right? He's ready and willing to hear from us, to bless us, to cleanse us, sanctify us, and make his will known to us. And that's wonderful because as believers, we have communion with God and we have access to him. And answered prayer is the fulfillment of God's promise and the touchstone of God's purpose being accomplished in the world. In Psalm 50, the Lord therefore says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. And so God promises to answer us when we look to him in prayer, in mercy for healing upon the land. He will answer us. He might not answer others, but he will answer us who are faithful to pray and call upon his name. Notice there's a promise of personal forgiveness. The Lord says, I will forgive their sin. Those who repent and seek God's mercy will be shown forgiveness. God is slow to anger. He's ready and willing to forgive sinners. Because God is merciful and gracious, and Jesus Christ is a gracious and wonderful Savior. And notice he promises here to forgive the sins of his people, to have mercy and compassion upon them, even to forgive, what? Their wicked ways. Right? Because God is merciful. But notice, there's repentance. Right? Humbling. But Jesus Christ is the altar of redemption, the way of forgiveness, and also the source and fountain of national mercies. Right? Jesus died on the cross to bring us forgiveness and cleansing and redemption and spiritual blessing. And notice here that if God is to heal a land, he must first do what? Forgive the sins of a people who were wicked and doing wicked things. Right? But the Lord wants to forgive sinners. Right? There is mercy. There is a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness through Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness. But what? What does 1 John say? We must acknowledge and confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So no, there's not a general promise. There's a personal promise of forgiveness. And then there's the promise of national healing and blessing. The Lord says, I will heal their land. Notice, pardoning mercy makes way for healing mercy. Right? Those who are forgiven will be healed of their backslidings and their wicked ways, and God will shower his blessing, his prosperity, his healing to a land and a nation. You see, in the Old Testament, when the people of God rebelled against the Lord would bring diseases, famine, pestilence, and all kinds of misery upon the land. All kinds of misery. But when they turned back to the Lord in repentance, he would heal them. He would show his favor, his blessing would return to the land. And so notice here, when God's people turn from their wicked ways and seek his face in prayer, God answers in national blessings. Right? He shows his favor to those who honor and obey him. You know, God's curses upon the nations that dishonor him. Look at North Korea. Now look at the nations that don't. They're in a worse condition than America. Right? And that's why we and Christians throughout all the nation should humble themselves and pray and seek God's face for the land. Right? Remember Jonah in the city of Nineveh. When Jonah preached repentance to the people, they put on sackcloth, they proclaimed a fast, they cried out to the Lord, and God showed his mercy. And there was revival and healing. And God averted, God took away his hand of judgment upon, notice who? Nineveh. Nineveh, that great city of pagans. God stayed his hand and showed mercy and forgiveness. And there was revival. And so there is the promise of national revival when God's people pray. Solomon says in Proverbs, the nation will be blessed that knows and serves the Lord. Right? And so in Psalm 67, listen, David prays to the Lord saying, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving help among the nations. Wow, God's saving help, his blessing and prosperity, spiritual healing, revival to be shown to the nation. Right? That's a promise that God will fulfill if all of God's people, right, call upon him in the day of trouble. There will be healing. And so we should look in prayerful expectation for God's healing upon our land, for national repentance and revival, and also for the advance of Christ's kingdom. But this means that we need to pray. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to turn from sin, from the ways of the world. We need to preach to others to repent and turn from their wicked ways. Turn in faith to Jesus Christ, away from sin and ungodliness. And God promises to bring healing to the land. And so, beloved, in the midst of this increasing national crisis, it's important to remember our responsibility as believers, as standing in the gap for the nation. And because the strength of the nation are the righteous. But judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And that's why this passage is so important. We need to remember this call to prayer, this call to repentance for national revival. And we need to take it seriously because it's our solemn duty as believers in this time of national crisis to pray for and seek God's blessing and healing for the land, to cleanse it from sin and to lead it forth to blossom in righteousness. How? How? A faithful adherence to the truth of the gospel, a humble submission to God and his word, a sincere commitment to prayer, a holy desire to seek his face in worship, a godly pursuit to repent and turn from sin and wicked ways, a zealous opposition to the evils of the land, and a prayerful expectation for God to send his blessing. Because the Lord says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's God's promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your promises. Even in the midst of misery and judgment, the calamity and the crisis that has unfolded in our nation, most importantly, the spiritual crisis of sin and idolatry, we know that you are faithful to your word. And so we pray that you would give a spirit of repentance, of prayer and fasting and humility before all of your people, that all the saints would turn to you in repentance from sin, turn to you in prayer to seek your face, your favor and blessing upon the land. Most importantly, that we all here adhere to the truth of the gospel, to be faithful to your word, to love Christ, to keep his commandments, and to call sinners out of the darkness and into the glorious light and liberty of the children of God. Because we know there is freedom and liberty and blessing in serving you. And so, Father, we pray for our land and nation tonight. We pray for the churches. We pray for our leaders in government. We pray for pastors and teachers that would be faithful to the gospel. We pray for all the saints that you would build your church and kingdom in truth and holiness. And that for the purpose of advancing the gospel in our land, you would show favor and mercy and grace in this time of need. The glory and praise of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.